In our study of the children of Israel, that Leviticus was, instead of God talking to them from Mount Sinai, as he had done in Exodus, now God comes down and talks to them in the, what? Tabernacle. God now meets with man in the tabernacle. In the book of Exodus, God told them how to build a tabernacle. Now they build it by the end of the book of Exodus. In the beginning of the book of Leviticus, we see now God speaking to man in the tabernacle, picturing God coming down and meeting now with man. Why could God do that? Because of the redemption in the book of Exodus. Now man can meet with, or God can meet with man. Man can meet with God. Now God meets with them in the tabernacle and speaks to them out of the tabernacle. That indicates the theme of the book of Leviticus, which is fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. So we've seen the beginning of man in his sin and God in his salvation, redemption in the book of Exodus, and now because of redemption we can have fellowship. We also divided the book of Leviticus into two parts in the outline. The first part was the basis of fellowship, which is sacrifice. The reason that we can have fellowship is because of sacrifice. And then we see the walk of fellowship is why can we have fellowship with God? The walk of fellowship is separation. Right. Okay, let's go over those again. The basis of fellowship is sacrifice. Okay, let's try that again. The basis of fellowship is
sacrifice.
Okay, and the walk of fellowship is separation. The walk of fellowship is
separation.
Still not very good. The walk of fellowship is
separation.
Okay, now that's the key. That's the thing I want you to see in the book of Leviticus. You can have fellowship with God because of the sacrifice. But you cannot maintain fellowship with God without separation. Let me give you an illustration of that. Paul asked you, won't you come up here? I want to use you just for a minute. And Brad, I need to use you also.
I need one of you fellows to be the world. Okay? Brad, won't you come over here? Now, this is not, here's the bad part now. I need one to be the world, but I need one to be God. Actually, there's nobody here qualified other than myself, but we'll use Paul just as an example because I got to show the picture, okay? Paul, you stand all the way over there at that wall over there, okay? Now, these are the two extremes. The two extremes in the world today, or the two extremes, biblically or scripturally, are the world. Now, that makes a tremendous picture right there. You won't have any trouble realizing that this is the world. Now, this is where we run into the problems, realizing that this is God. But use your imagination if you would, please. So these are the two extremes. We have the world, we have God. Those are the two extremes. Now, it just stands to reason. When I get saved, or at the time that I'm saved, I am in the world. I have fellowship with the world. That is my life. I walk by sight. I live in the world. I fellowship with the world. My life is in the world. And when I'm with the world, that's the farthest I can be from God. Okay? So in the world, we are the farthest we can possibly be from God. Now, if I want to fellowship with God, it's very simple. The only way I can fellowship with God and get closer to God is to get farther from the world. So as I get farther from the world, I am automatically closer to God. So how do I get closer to God? One way you can do it is just by getting farther away from the world. The farther you get away from the world, the closer you are to God. So as I get farther from the world, I automatically am closer to God. So if I want to have fellowship with God, if I want to walk closer with God, if I want to walk with God, the only way I can do it is to get farther from the world. Now here's what most Christians want to do. Most Christians want to fellowship with God, but they want to stay as close to the world as they possibly can. It's impossible. There's many people that say they have fellowship with God, but they don't know what fellowship with God is. They have a charismatic fellowship with God. They have an emotional fellowship with God, but they can't be fellowshipping with God. It is virtually impossible to fellowship with God if you're close to the world. The only way in the world there is to fellowship with God is to get away from the world. So I can do this. If I want to get closer to God, what I can do is I can look at the world and say, I want to get away from the world. I want to get farther away. I don't even have to have God in mind. I automatically get closer to Him when I get away from the world. It's just an automatic thing. I can even say, I'm not even interested in getting closer to God. But automatically, the farther I get from the world, automatically, the closer I am to God. It's just an automatic thing. Now, that's one way I can get away from the world or get closer to God, is by just saying, I want to be separated from the world. By the way, that's why we preach separation from the world. You cannot, it is impossible for you to have fellowship with God in the world. You can't do it. You cannot walk with God being close to the world. You cannot have fellowship with God being close to the world. You can think you have, but all you have is a play church type of fellowship. You don't have the real fellowship that God's talking about. You don't have the real walking with God. You've got the play church that most people have fellowship with God. They say, we love God, and they walk hand in hand with the world. They don't know the first thing about God or His fellowship. The only way I can have fellowship with God is getting farther away from the world. And as I get farther from the world, I automatically get closer to God. Then I can get fellowship, have fellowship with God. By the way, an unsaved person that gets away from the world, the minute they get saved, they're already closer to God than a person that's in the world. It's already easier for a person. That's why years and years ago, when people used to have moral standards, even the unsaved had moral standards, when they got saved, it wasn't a big shock to their system to walk with God. They were closer to God already when they got saved than many people today are when they get saved. That's why a person, when they get saved, comes into a church like this. They hear preaching, they hear separation from the world, they hear fellowship with God, and it just doesn't make sense to them. It's just too hard to do because they're so far away from God. The closer you are to God, the more fellowship you can have with God, the better fellowship you have with God, the closer fellowship you have with God, the better quality fellowship you have with God. And that's why many people have a hard time living the Christian life, is because they're trying to live in the world, try to hang on to their sin, try to keep living like the world, and they say, I just have a hard time living the Christian life. Of course you do. How are you going to do it when you're so far away from God? You want God's help? Get close to Him. You want God's fellowship? Get close to Him. You want God's blessings? Get close to Him. You want God's strength? Get close to Him. And that's why people don't have any strength today, because they stay away from God. They're living in the world and saying, God, I need Your strength. And God's saying, I'm over here. Yeah. And they say, God, where are You? And God says, I'm over here. I haven't changed. I haven't moved. You've moved. The world's moved. But God says, I haven't moved. You want to hear from Me? Get over here. I'm not going to come over there to you. You come over here. You want to hear My prayers? Come over here. Or have your prayers answered? Come over here. You want fellowship? Come over here. You want to walk with Me? Come over here. We need to get away from the world to get closer to God. And that's the basis, sacrifice. The maintaining of fellowship comes through separation. You cannot maintain fellowship with God without getting away from the world. Thank you, fellas.
So that's basically the teaching that we have in the book of Leviticus. We need to separate ourselves from the world to get closer to God, and we cannot have fellowship with God until we get away from the world. Okay, let's look to the next book then, the book of Numbers. So we've seen the beginning of man in his sin. We've seen redemption. Man gets saved. Now because man is saved, now man can fellowship with God. And so Leviticus gives us the rules that God has for us. Leviticus gives us the laws. Those laws do not get you saved. Those laws just get you closer to God. You say, well, you're a legalist. No. The only way you can get saved is getting trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But the only way you're going to get closer to God is by obeying this book. I get so tired of hearing people say, well, you live under grace. You don't live under the law anymore. You live under grace. Yeah, as far as salvation is concerned, you live under grace. But as far as fellowship with God is concerned, you've still got rules to live by.
Right.
You've still got laws to obey. You live in America. There are laws you've got to obey if you want freedom. If you want freedom in the Christian life, the only way you can get that freedom is by obeying the law. You break a law here in this country, and you've just given up your freedom. People say, well, you live under the law. You don't have any freedom. No, I live under the law. That's where I've got my freedom. You obey this book. That's what gives you freedom. You start breaking the laws, and you start getting put in jail someplace, and you've lost your freedom. People have the whole wrong idea of what freedom is. Freedom is living by the law. That's where you get freedom. And that's where you get freedom in the Christian life, is by obeying the law, obeying the book, obeying what God has said. And that's what we need to do in America today and in our country today and in the world today, is just get back to this book right here. You cannot have fellowship with God. I don't care. Whatever fellowship you've got with God is a phony fellowship if you're living in the world. Whatever prayers you've got answered living in the world were probably by circumstances, not by a miracle. You need to get a hold of God, and the only way to get a hold of Him is getting closer to Him. And that's where the Christian life is getting close to God. And that's fellowship, is getting away from the world, separating ourselves from the world, and separating ourselves to God. In the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness." The original Hebrew name for the book of Numbers was B-Midbar. And that is simply the words "in the wilderness," taken from the first verse in Numbers chapter 1, verse 1, meant "in the wilderness." We have now the name Numbers given to the book, which is the English name. It's an English name meaning numbers. Here's why the book of Numbers was given the name Numbers. In Numbers chapter 1, look in verse, verse 2, it says, "Take ye the sum of the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every man by their polls." So in Numbers chapter 1, they were commanded to number the children of Israel. So they were told, go through the camp, take each of the 12 tribes, number each of the tribes, give me the total number of men. By the way, the numbers they were to give were the number of men prepared for war. That was the number that they went through. So they went through and numbered all the men prepared for war, those men that could go and fight for them. So why was he numbering them in the book of Numbers, the men prepared for war? Because in a 12-day journey, they're going to step across into, or they could step across into the promised land and take over the land. So God was preparing them, numbering them to go in and take over the land. Within 2 weeks, the promised land could be theirs. Look again at Numbers chapter 26. In Numbers chapter 26 and verse 2, it says, "Take the sum of the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and upward throughout their father's house, all that are able to go to war in Israel. And Moses and Eleazar the priest spake with them in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Take the sum of the people from 20 years old and upward, as the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt." So we see the book of Numbers then gets its name from the numbering of the people. There are two times in the book of Numbers that the children of Israel are numbered. First, in Numbers chapter 1, they are numbered. Then again, in Numbers chapter 26, they are numbered. So when the book Numbers gets its name from numbering the children of Israel two separate times. Once in Numbers chapter 1, once in Numbers chapter 26. In the story of Leviticus, picks up directly if we're to follow the story of the children of Israel. If you look back at Exodus, and chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. And let me show you chronologically how the story of the children of Israel goes. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 17, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month." Okay, now notice, the book of Exodus ends with building the tabernacle. The tabernacle is set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. So first day, first month, second year. That's when Exodus ends. That's when the tabernacle is set up. Look over in Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1. Exodus ends, or the tabernacle is set up, on the first day of the first month in the second year. Numbers chapter 1, verse 1, here's where Numbers begins. "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month in the second year." So Exodus ends with the setting up of the tabernacle on the first day of the first month in the second year. Numbers begins on the first day of the second month in the second year. So how much time has expired from the ending of the book of Exodus to the beginning of the book of Numbers? Just 1 month. So the book of Leviticus actually is a stationary book, so to speak, for the children of Israel. They have not moved during the book of Leviticus. the book of Leviticus is given to them, the laws and the sacrifices are given to them while they're at Mount Sinai. So they've been there for 1 month receiving the book of Leviticus. So the book of Exodus is a book of movement for the children of Israel. The book of Numbers, once again, we'll see the children of Israel moving again or advancing again. So they advanced in the book of Exodus, and they stayed still in the book of Leviticus, received the sacrifices and the laws. They begin their movement again in the book of Numbers. So the book of Numbers actually, as far as the story of the children of Israel is concerned, takes place or picks up where Exodus left off. So we see Exodus, they stop moving, they resting there at Mount Sinai, they receive the book of Leviticus, and then in the book of Numbers, they'll take up from Mount Sinai and begin moving again. So there's a one-month period of time between the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers. So in the story of the Israelites, Numbers takes up where the book of Exodus leaves off. Remember, in Exodus now, the children of Israel begin in the land of where? Egypt. That's where they begin their movement. They left Egypt. In the book of Exodus, they left Egypt. Matter of fact, look in Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 14, and Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and they sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not all your wives. At your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof descended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. So in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel begin in Egypt. They traveled from Egypt to where? Mount Sinai. That's the journey the children of Israel took in the book of Exodus. From Egypt to Mount Sinai. They've been at Mount Sinai now through the rest of the book of Exodus, all the way through the book of Leviticus. They've been at Mount Sinai. And then in the book of Numbers, that's where they begin again. So in Exodus, Israel traveled from Egypt to Mount Sinai. Now in the book of Numbers, the Israelites travel from Mount Sinai. Numbers chapter 10. If you look at that, Numbers chapter 10. Verse 11 says, it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journey out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. So now the children of Israel leave Mount Sinai, and they are traveling. And in the book of Numbers, they get to Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1. Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that thou mayest search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel of every tribe of their fathers. Shall ye send a man, every one a ruler of them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Look in verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and all of the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. So, now in the book of Numbers, they begin traveling again. The children of Israel leave Mount Sinai. They had built the tabernacle. The pillar of cloud by day rested over the tabernacle, and the pillar of fire by night. Now in the book of Numbers, that pillar of fire moves, or the pillar of cloud moves. It takes them now to a place called Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. So now they move to Kadesh, what we know as Kadesh Barnea. So they leave from Mount Sinai, and they move to Kadesh. So how do you spell Kadesh? Same way they do in Numbers chapter 13, verse 26. Move to Kadesh. So now they have left Mount Sinai for the first time again since Exodus. They've moved to Kadesh. Now there's a second time when the children of Israel move. They spent some time at Kadesh. Matter of fact, the tabernacle spends close to 40 years at Kadesh. And then they leave Kadesh again in Numbers chapter 20. Look at Numbers chapter 20 and verse 14. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hast befallen us. Now they leave from Kadesh again, and look all the way at the end of the book of Numbers, chapter 36. And we'll see where the second journey takes them. Numbers chapter 36, verse 13, the last verse in the book of Numbers. These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses unto the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. and they end up in the book of Numbers at Moab. So there are two different journeys that take place then in the book of Numbers. One goes from Mount Sinai to Kadesh. The second one, close to 40 years later, takes place from Kadesh to Moab. So those are the two movements, or the two journeyings, that take place in the book of Numbers. Numbers takes place, or picks up, where Exodus leaves off, starting at Mount Sinai, moving to Kadesh, then again from Kadesh on to Moab. That gives us, therefore, in the numbers we see the advance. You can cross out one of the see thes. Advance of the Israelites toward Canaan, indicating the theme of Numbers, which is advancing for God. I'm going to have to fire my secretary, looks like. Got two see thes in there. Say, preacher, who is your secretary? You're looking at him. Therefore, in the numbers, we see the advance of the Israelites towards Canaan, indicating the theme of the numbers, which is advancing for God. Now, remember this. Israel begins back in the book of Genesis when we see man's sin, the beginning of man's sin. We see Israel saved, so to speak, now in the book of Exodus. They leave Egypt. We see redemption. Now we see God comes down and says, now that you're redeemed, now that you're one of mine, let me show you how you can have fellowship with me. Let me show you how you can spend time with me. Let me show you how you in your sin, though you're a sinner, how you can have fellowship with a holy God. And so God now teaches them, you're saved, don't stop there. Fellowship with me. You're born in the family of God, don't quit there. Need to have fellowship with me. And now they learn how they can have fellowship with God by separating themselves from the world, separating themselves to God. Now in the book of Numbers, God teaches them the next lesson. Now he's saying, now you've been saved. You've been saved from your sin. Now you've been separated from the world. You know how to have fellowship with me. Now the next thing is just keep growing. Just don't quit. Just keep on, keep on, keep on. Just keep advancing for God. We need to learn how to be redeemed from sin. We need to learn how to have fellowship with God. And then the biggest thing, probably one of the primary things that Christians need to learn today, is how to keep advancing for God. We've got so many lily-livered, yellow-backed, spineless Christians and preachers in America today that the littlest thing comes along in their life, blows them out of the ballpark, and they quit serving God. Any little thing comes along and they're out of church. Any little thing comes along and they quit serving God. Any little thing comes along and they quit going soul winning. We need to have some Christians today that say, bless God, I'm going to keep advancing for God. I'm going to just do what the Bible says. I'm going to keep serving God. I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to do what the Bible says. And that's what the book of Numbers is teaching. We as Christians just need to keep on advancing for God. Don't get comfortable in the Christian life. Keep advancing. Don't get satisfied with your life. Keep advancing. Don't quit growing in the Christian life. Keep advancing. Don't hit a plateau in the Christian life. Keep on going. Just keep on growing. Keep on living for God. Keep on advancing for God. Keep on serving God. Keep on growing. Keep on learning more of the Bible. Keep on doing more what God wants you to do. Get closer to God and keep on advancing. That's what we see then in the book of Numbers, advancing for God. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see several things written in the New Testament concerning the book of Numbers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. For with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So overthrown in the wilderness. By the way, the book of Numbers we saw, the means the Hebrew name was Bemidbar, in the wilderness. Book of Numbers is a story of the children of Israel now in the wilderness. They've had some time in advancing, and they're advancing for God, but we see that there's a break in their advancement. They're spending some time in the wilderness. Now here's what we must learn from that. Verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The word ensamples in verse 11 and the word examples in verse 6 are the same word. Actually, the Greek word tupoi. That's where we get our English word type. We've already seen that there are some types in the Old Testament that we ought to learn that'll help us as our example in the New Testament. Augustine once wrote these words, "The new," talking about the New Testament, "is in the old contained. The old is by the new explained." So years ago in the first couple centuries, a Bible scholar by the name of Augustine said concerning the Old and New Testament, "The new is the old contained. The old is by the new explained." An Old Testament type, or a type in the Bible, is basically an Old Testament picture of a New Testament truth. That means we need to read and study the Old Testament because those pictures give us truths for us to live by today. And these things that happened to them in the book of Numbers were given as examples for our admonition. In the book of Numbers, there are many examples given for our admonition. There are two major warnings given in the New Testament concerning the book of Numbers. The first is found in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it just gives these examples of for us from the book of Numbers. It says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." By the way, that's a good warning and a good thing for every one of us. Bible says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." The minute you think that you're a good enough Christian, look out. The minute you think you're a good enough Christian, you're not going to fall into sin, look out. You've just taken the first step to falling into sin. The minute you think that you are immune to sin, look out. You've taken the first step to sin. The minute we like to look at the world and say, "Now that's how they live, but that would never happen to me." You've just taken the first step. There is not a thing going on in America today that you or I are not capable of doing if we take the first step toward it, which is pride. One of the great warnings of the book of Numbers is against pride. We better realize that pride will ruin a Christian. You may think you're a good Christian. Look out. Take heed lest you fall. Every one of us, every day of our life, ought to say, I'm going to stay away from sin. I fear sin. I hate sin. And with all that is in me, I want to stay away from sin. The closer you get to sin, the more you dabble with sin, the farther you get from God, the greater chance you fall into deep sin that'll keep you away from God for the rest of your life. You just better watch out. Take heed lest you fall. The second great warning in the book of Numbers is found in Hebrews chapter 3. By the way, there are dozens and dozens and dozens of scriptures concerning the book of Numbers. Many quotations in the New Testament concerning Numbers. But in Hebrews chapter 3, it tells another instance concerning the book of Numbers. Well, look in verse 16. "For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. With whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The second great warning that we see in the book of Numbers is unbelief. First of all, pride. Take heed lest you fall. Secondly, they could not enter in to the promised land because of unbelief. Every one of us today ought to realize or learn from the book of Numbers, learn not to get proud. They say, "Well, we're God's people. God's taken us out of the world. God's taken us towards Canaan land. He's chosen us from all the people of the world." It was easy for them to get proud. And because of their pride, they fell. Then secondly, they were not able to enter into the rest that God had for them. They're not able to enter into the promised land that God had for them because of unbelief. And those are the two great warnings that every Christian ought to learn from the book of Numbers. Watch out for pride and watch out for unbelief. Unbelief is just simply lack of faith. Look out for lack of faith. What is faith, preacher? Faith is simply believing God. What is lack of faith? Lack of faith, then, is not believing God. We may say it with our lips we believe God, but how much are you showing you believe God by obeying this book right here? Many of us say we have faith, but we actually are living in unbelief. So watch out, then, for pride and for unbelief. Now, here's basically, if you get this part right here, you'll understand basically what the book of Numbers is about. We've already seen that there are two different numberings. Why are there two different numberings in the book of Numbers? Why did they number the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 1 for the men of war? Why did they number them to go into war? And why did they number them again in Numbers chapter 26? If they already numbered them once before they went into the land, why were they numbered again in Numbers chapter 26? Why are there two separate different numberings of the children of Israel for war? Second thing we've seen is that there are two different journeyings. Why are there two different times the children of Israel journey in the book of Numbers? Why do they journey from Mount Sinai to Kadesh? Why is there a 40-year lapse? And why do they begin journeying at Kadesh again and go to Moab? Why are there two different numberings and two different journeyings? The reason is because there's two different groups of people talked about here. Or we could call this two different generations. There are two generations found in the book of Numbers. The people they numbered in the first part of the book are not the same people they numbered in the last part of the book. The people that took the first journey are not the same people that took the last journey. So, preacher, what happened? How could there be a total new generation that goes into the land? It's all found because of that stop they had at Kadesh. Most of you know the story how the children of Israel traveled from Mount Sinai to Kadesh. When they got there, God had already numbered the children of Israel. They were already numbered for war. God already said, this is your land. I've given it to you. I've promised it to you. I've brought you here. I've given you all the laws that you need to live by in the land. I've numbered the men for war to go into the land. I've brought you through the wilderness. I've taken care of you. I've fed you. I've given you water to drink. I've brought you to this place to go into the land. You're already prepared for war. You know everything you need to know to go into the land. All you got to do is just stop in. But the children of Israel got to the land and said, we've got a better idea. Let's case the joint out first. Let's look the situation over. I know God said, go take the land. But wouldn't hurt us just to kind of check it out. I know God said it's our land and that he'd help us take it. But we got to be careful about this thing. Let's go in and search out the land first, and let's see if it's humanly possible, first of all. By the way, there's a lot of things God tells us to do that aren't humanly possible. But if you'll do them, God will give you the strength and the supernatural power to do them. There's a lot of things that the Bible says, Bible tells us to do that are not humanly possible to do. But who says we're to serve God humanly? Bible says we're to worship him in spirit and in truth. Many people try to worship him in flesh, and that's what's going on in most places in America today right now, as people worshiping in flesh. We need to learn how to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so they went in and searched out the land. They sent 12 spies in there. 10 were bad and 2 were 10 were bad and 2 were good. How's that? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Okay, I got it down now. And next week, I want you to all learn that for next week, okay? So the 12 spies went in. 10 of them came back with a bad report. 2 of them came back with a good report. And because the bads outweighed the goods, the children of Israel decided not to go into the land. God says, because of your unbelief, you will spend 40 years in the wilderness. 1 year for every day you spied out the land. You'll spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness until every one of you have died off. Every one of you, 20 years and older, have died off. And after all of you have died off, then I'll send the new generation in. That's why there's two different generations in the book of Numbers. One did not believe God. And God says, you'll not enter into my rest. You'll die in the wilderness. By the way, that's where most Christians live today. They live in the wilderness. Well, God will take care of you in the wilderness, but you can't have the blessings of God like you can have them in Canaan land. God will put shoes on your feet in the wilderness. God will put clothes on your back in the wilderness. God will feed you in the wilderness, but you're not going to see the great miracles that you can see living in Canaan land. By the way, only 2 out of 2.5 million went in. That gives you an indication of how many Christians today are living in Canaan land. Say, preacher, there's churches all across America. Yeah, there sure is. All across America, there's churches. All across America, there's quote-unquote Christians that are living in the wilderness and will never experience the blessings of God upon their life like they can experience if they just by faith step into Canaan land. There's two different numberings of the children of Israel. There's two different journeyings of the children of Israel. Why? Because there's two different generations. One generation that whose carcasses fell in the wilderness because of unbelief, and one generation who was able to step across Jordan into the promised land and to receive the fulfillment and the promises that God had given to them. By the way, God's got promises for you and for me also, right here. And you can have those promises in your life when you're willing to step out by faith. When you'll take that step of faith, then you can have the promises. The promises are there. They're already given to us. All you got to do is just step across Jordan and claim them. They're for everybody. The problem is, most people don't want to leave the wilderness to cross into Canaan. Then look at Romans chapter 11. Let me finish up very quickly here. Romans chapter 11. And give you a kind of a central message, therefore, of the book of Numbers. Romans chapter 11, verse 22, the Bible says these words, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." We see a central message in the book, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God." We see in the book of Numbers God's goodness and God's severity. God's goodness to those that by faith said will cross over, but God's severity to those that said will not. And those that lived in their unbelief, we see that they fell in the wilderness, never had the blessings of God upon their life like they could have had. And by the way, the same is true today. There are those today that will either live in God's goodness or they'll live in God's severity. You today will make your choice. You'll live in the goodness of God today. Say, God's good to everybody. Yeah, God will give you air to breathe. God will give you food to eat. But you can live in the goodness of God also. And then there are those that will live in the severity of God. The central message we ought to get from the book of Numbers is the goodness and severity of God. Let me give you very quickly the outline then of the book. The outline of Numbers actually can be divided into three different groups. First of all, the old generation, chapters 1 through 14. And then we see a period of time, about 38 to 40 years, in between the old generation and the new generation. And that's called the wilderness wanderings. The time spent by the children of Israel, the old generation, as they died off in the wilderness. And then we see in chapters 21 through 36, the new generation, a new group of people being numbered again, new group of people given commandments again, a new group of people that God has said, okay, those folks would not enter in because of their unbelief, but I'll show my goodness to you. And if you will just simply believe me, if you'll simply just keep on advancing for me, then I will show you my goodness, and the new land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the Canaan land, can be yours. So that's basically the book of Numbers then. The book of Numbers is a book given the name because of the two numberings found in the book of Numbers. We find two numberings, we find two journeyings, because there's two generations. And then we see that God's goodness is shown to the new generation and God's severity is shown to the old generation. There's two basic warnings given to us, the warnings of pride and about unbelief. And if we will learn those lessons from the book of Numbers, God can help us, or we can grow closer to Him, and we can keep on advancing for God. What a sad shame it is to see Christians, they get saved, they make some progress, they begin to grow, and then all of a sudden they stop growing. They quit attending church like they were. They quit praying like they were. They quit reading their Bible like they were. And we see them quit their advancing for God. And we see many of them never advance again for God. Well, many of them start backsliding. By the way, you quit advancing and you are backslidden. You quit growing, you are backslidden. You quit going on for God, you are backslidden. You quit serving God, you are backslidden. The only way to keep on getting in God's blessings is just keep on advancing for God. What do they do in the book of Numbers? Advancing for God. And that's what every Christian ought to learn in the Christian life. And let's pray. Lord, bless now today, we ask. Bless the teachings from the book of Numbers. Help us to learn some very important truths for today to help us live within your blessings and to live outside of the severity. Bless now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.